And today, I would like to kind of talk about church and the church service and what it is that we do and how it is that it's put together to do just that. Why is it that we come together? And one of my favorite scriptures, if you would open your Bibles to Acts 2:42, the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the church. Peter had preached that first sermon, and he stood up as they, you know, they were accused of being drunk because the Holy Spirit had been poured upon them, and there was just so much joy going through them that Peter just gets up and he preaches this message about Jesus. And he just says, "This Jesus whom you crucified was the Prince of Life." And it says that day, 3,000 people believed. They had traveled from all over the world to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. There was more people there than ever before. And with one purpose, to celebrate that Passover, but there they found themselves face to face with the object of the Passover, which was Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Lives transformed. The Spirit poured upon them. They get eyes to see Jesus. They get hearts to sense Jesus. They all of a sudden they have hearts of flesh as opposed to hearts of stone. And they are humbled. They just cannot believe that the promises of Joel from so many years past are being fulfilled in them. And you guys remember, I mean, many of you obviously are Christians. I would imagine there's somebody here that doesn't know him. But for the most part, you guys remember when we first met the Lord Jesus, you could just sit in a closet by yourself, just full of joy with him. Just with his word reading, even just saying, "I love you," and realizing God's love for you, the love of God shed into our hearts. And this is what was happening with them. And it's amazing because I'm torn. You know, I'm not a very organized person. I was telling some of these artists there, and I said, I am an artist at heart. You know how artists are messy? I've got all the messiness, just none of the gifting. You know, it's just like, but you know, I got this organic part about me, but there's some people that are really organized, but really in our lives is those things together. The organic is what God does in us relationally, but the structure is that what we put in there to support what God is doing in our lives. So here, what the church did, it says that they experienced such an amazing thing with God, but they were not just going to run crazy everywhere. It says that they gave themselves steadfastly to something. They knew that if they set their lives in this direction, that they were going to put themselves in a place where they would grow, and in turn, God would use them. They will grow deep with the Lord, not just be content with a superficial aspect of the knowledge of God. So look what it says in Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. So how is the Sunday morning? Why is it that we do church like we do church, you know? And what we want to have in our church services is a service that is saturated in the scriptures. You know, when I first became a Christian, I knew when I prayed to receive the Lord that something had changed in my heart. But I also knew that the way to find out what had happened to me and to know the one that had done it better was going to be done by knowing the Bible better. So when we begin the service, there's a call to worship, a call to come. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." There's a call to come and meet with Jesus together. We sing. We sing songs that are biblical. We want to sing songs that are true. We want to sing songs that exemplify Jesus in our relationship with him. You know, I think when, you know, sometimes, particularly when we think about hymns, it's just amazing to me when I've gone through difficulties, you know, there's that hymn that goes, when peace like a river attendeth my soul. You know, it is well with my soul. And sometimes I find myself singing that song as I'm going through difficulties. And we've all gone through difficulties through life. And I remember when Arden was 6 months old, his platelets dropped to 10,000. And I wasn't sure if he had leukemia, if he had lupus or what he had. But I mean, to be able to sing a song like that, that was written by a man that lost all of his daughters at once as they were crossing the Atlantic. And he found strength in Jesus. It strengthens us. Just now at the conference, we sang one of the Gettys songs, Holy Spirit. And it was just talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And at one point, I mean, I was there the whole conference and I sang through the whole conference, but it was that particular song in that particular moment that I found myself in fellowship with Jesus in a special way. The whole time I was in fellowship, but in that moment, there was just something special that it's almost like I found the Lord hugging me. Just recently, because singing is not just singing at church, but singing alone. I was singing one of Shane and Shane's songs, and it was Psalm 23, and it was, you know, it was talking, he restores my soul, and he leads me on for his name's sake, for his great name's sake. And as I read, he restores my soul. And actually, I was going through a rough time. I found an interiorly hard time. I found those verses, he restores my soul, so precious, because I found myself inwardly being restored by the Lord. I thought, you know, because at the end of the day, Jesus reaches deeper than any man will ever reach in your life. But as we come together, there's a welcome to come and meet with Jesus. There's songs and hymns to help us meditate and express love to him and be saturated with truth. There's a scripture reading. We want to be able to read the Bible. Sometimes it's interesting because you think of... I've been saying this recently to friends. You know, for me, my loyalty at the moment, in the stage of life that I'm in, I don't know if I'm way off here, but right now, my loyalty is to Jesus. Then my loyalty is to friends and family, obviously. And then to sort of like my theological persuasion. And what do I mean by that? And that could be misunderstood. But many times, we put our theological persuasion above relationships. And we need to realize that whether a Presbyterian, whether a Baptist, whether a brethren, it's good that we have readings of the Bible. Because listen, your interpretation of the Bible is not inspired. The Bible is inspired. My, you know, the preaching of a message, God might speak to us, but it is the Word of God that is inspired. And I never want to get to a place where my theology gets above my loyalty to Jesus or the loyalty to the Word of God. My theology should always be able to be rebuked by the Bible itself. So as I read and I have a particular view about God and I read something that is contrary, my particular view is not the authority. The Bible is. And it is important that we give ourselves to the reading of scriptures. That's why I love devotions on Friday mornings more than any other aspect of the things that we do here at the church. Devotions at Friday morning, we read 5 verses apiece, and we're directly in contact with the Bible. And then we kind of go, okay, so, and we go through observation, interpretation, application, And we work it out, but it is the text itself that is the authority. And then number four, obviously, there's a sense we give ourselves to the message, the sermon on Sunday mornings. Why is that? Because it is necessary that we, you know, there's been gifts given in order to explain the Word of God. Sometimes there can be things hard to understand and things, but to be able to explain to all of us. And to be honest, I this is how I feel about a Sunday morning. We should never come to church to be indoctrinated. We should come to church to be stimulated, but to think and to process with the Lord what the Word of God is saying. But listen, when we come to church, there should be a sense when we look at the Bible and when we look at what is being said to be able to say, ah, because we ourselves have been reading the Bible and because we ourselves have been getting a grasp of it. So therefore, there's simply an illumination rather than an indoctrination. And what do I mean by that? Well, you know, I was a part of a cult. I used to be part of the Mormon church. And when you go there, it's inculcation. It is, and you know, they're trying to indoctrinate you. Where with the Bible, we explain what is happening in us. Who our Lord is. So therefore, there shouldn't be like, there should be like, oh, wow, yes. This is what the scripture is saying. But notice, there's a mutual relationship going here. Not only am I here opening the Bible to explain it, there's a sense where each individual is reading the Bible to try to understand it. And when those two meet, that's when that fellowship, that relationship keeps growing deeper and deeper. And it is very important that we have a set direction. They gave themselves steadfastly. It is easy to put superficial things first and not put the main thing first in our lives. The exposition of the Bible, to just simply try to explain what is there. And then we want to be able to, for me, this is really important. It might seem insignificant, but to me, it is very important that we finish our services with the blessing of God, to be able to bless people, realizing that God is not in this building wherever we scattered. We're going with Jesus. Jesus is going with us. And, you know, somebody said to me, I was telling somebody in Nashville that sometimes in this church is like 25% are non-Christian of the people that come here. That is quite remarkable, really. And the girl asked her, well, why do you think that is? And I said, I think it's because, I didn't have quite the answer there. I'm not even going to say what I said. But what I thought afterwards, you know how you always think afterwards, like, well, that was a better answer. You know, I was on the plane. It's like, oh, I should have said this, you know. But I think part of it is that you guys that know the Lord, that want to go deeper with the Lord, you're so eager to say to you, hey, come to my church. Come to my church and experience the Jesus I'm experiencing. But but we need to understand that when we leave this, I want all of us to understand that we have a great privilege to walk with the Lord, that His desire is to He has blessed you, but His desire is to bless those around you. And then, finally, and as the bulk of what we're going to talk about today, is that we are and we seek to be a Christ-centered church, Jesus-centered. You know, when we expound the Bible, it says in the Psalms and in Hebrews, in the volume of the book it is written of me. When Jesus walked on the road to Emmaus with the disciples, it says that he began at Moses and he went through the Psalms and everything and he explained everything concerning Jesus to them. And the beauty of coming together as we seek to expound the scriptures, as we seek to see Jesus in the scriptures, as we give ourselves a conviction to say, you know what, no matter what, I'm not going to let anything get in the way of me being at church on a Sunday, because it is there that I'm going to grow in my knowledge of Jesus, it is there, even most of all, that I'm going to meet with Jesus together corporately. And I'm going to say this. Jesus said this, where two or three are gathered, I will be there. Now, Jesus is with you when you are by yourself. No doubt. He says, when you pray to the disciples, don't be like the Pharisees and go and pray publicly. Go into your closet because you have a Father in heaven that hears you. But we must compare the Bible with the Bible. Because we can take sort of that section and say, okay, I'm a lone Christian. I'm just going to be by myself because after all, I don't want to be like the Pharisees. And I go to my closet and I just have this personal relationship with the Lord. But Jesus also said, where two or three are gathered, I'll be there. And what does that mean? That means that although he's with us individually, there's something special when we are together corporately. My goodness, to be at this conference with 6,500 people singing in Christ alone. I mean, there's something about being together. There's something. Have you ever been in a meeting and you're just kind of sharing about the Lord together and it's just like your heart gets warmed up? You just think to yourself, this is just incredible. I never saw that. And you get in conversations and you just have a sense, my goodness, it seems like just Jesus was with us in that moment. And the end goal and purpose and objective in our meeting together, listen, is to meet in the presence of Jesus. It's very important. Moses said to God this, if your presence does not go with us, I don't want to go. I just don't want to go. I want you to go with us. Can you imagine? It's just like, I mean, Jonathan, you know, if he said to me, he was invited by some friends to go to Western Park. I mean, this is a bad example, but I mean, if he said to me, Daddy, I just want you to come. And if you don't come, it's just not really worth it for me. You get what I'm saying? I mean, it doesn't have to. He went by himself and it was fine and he had a great time. But when someone says to you, it just will not be the same without you there. It's very special to us. And Moses had that heart for God that he didn't just want to go and have the power. He didn't just want to have the freedom of not being under Pharaoh. He didn't just want to have, you know, the ruling over the people. And he didn't want any of that. What he wanted ultimately was God. And I think that just, it must have just brought something to God's heart. He understood that apart from the presence of God, nothing else really mattered. This is almost going to seem like I'm contradicting myself, but there was a guy I met here on the island, and he said to me, my church is on a rock on top of Skaptaya, and I just go and meet with the Lord there. And I said to him, better to meet with the Lord on top of that rock and not be a church than to come to church and not know the Lord for yourself. And a person that knows the Lord for themselves, they just long to be with him. You ever notice that? You ever had anyone that wants things from you but doesn't want you? You ever had that? They just use you. You're a means to an end. And once they got their end, that's what we don't want to do with God. We want God. We want his presence with us. And why? Why is that? His tangible presence with us. Well, number one is because where God's presence is, God's power is. In Psalm 68:8, it says, "The earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God." Where God's presence is, there is power. No matter what it is that we're going through in life, no matter what addictions there are there, no matter what a troubled marriage, whatever it is that we are going through, it's amazing how things change in the presence of God. Sometimes we might be discouraged and perspective changes. But I remember just giving my life to the Lord when I was 25 years old. I had been addicted to cocaine. I had been addicted to all kinds of stuff. And I just remember praying that day and giving my life to the Lord and all of a sudden being set free from that. I tried everything before, nothing worked. And yet, right there, the very presence of God changed everything. God's presence also brings personal perspective. In Job 40, it says that Moses, he lost his children, he lost his property, he lost everything that he had. And his friends are telling him all the reasons that it happened, and he's justifying himself. He's saying, "Hey, I'm a good guy. I don't know why this happened to me." And then it says that God came to him and says, "Hey, brace yourself like a man. You've spoken enough. Now, brace yourself like a man. I'm going to question you, and you will answer." And then his reply was incredible. He said, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you, and I repent in dust and ashes." He was in the perspective. He was in the presence of God in that moment. And sometimes we can have sort of this grumbling mentality in our lives. Why isn't this happening? Why isn't that happening? Well, man, this person hurt me and that person hurt me. And we can have these deflating or even complaining moments. And then God steps in there and he just gives us perspective. And the thing that was so big all of a sudden becomes insignificant. God's presence in our lives brings fullness of joy. We read it this morning in Psalm 16, verse 11. It says, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." It's amazing. I've had several people comment to me how they come to church here and they might have a down time. And then all of a sudden, Bart gets behind the piano and he begins to play and he says, "Let's worship the Lord." And boom, and all of a sudden, there's just a joy that comes in just an expectation. And it's amazing how sometimes just the mere of worship of Jesus. And then it just seems like the Lord just comes right to us and fills our heart, even in the midst of the most difficult situations, and fills our hearts with joy in his presence. And in Acts 3:19, it says, Peter says to them, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." And notice that. Peter, he says, "You crucified the king, the Prince of Life." And he says, "Turn away from that, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of God." The presence of God refreshes our souls. A refreshment. You know, I've been running recently, and I started doing 1 kilometer, and I could barely stand, man. And I said, it was so difficult. Everything was loose. Then I ran. Then after a couple of weeks, I did two. Then I did three. And then a couple of weeks ago, I did two 10K. And I just thought, oh my goodness. But man, afterwards, particularly it was August, so it was so hot. It was amazing to come home and just put the glass in the fridge thing, get some ice, put some water, and just drink it. And it just, I mean, can you feel it? The refreshment. And you're just like, oh, let me have another one. It just refreshes your whole body in the same way. Whenever we are weary, whenever we are tired, whenever we are anxious, whenever we are consumed, and you know, the Lord refreshes us in His presence. Also, in God's presence, it brings conviction and salvation. In 1 Corinthians 14, it says, but if all prophesy, the manifestation of the Spirit, if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convicted by all. He's convinced by all. And thus the secrets of his hearts are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly present among you. Listen to that. The person will realize God is truly present among you. And he will just fall flat down on his face and say, oh, Lord, I need you. And this is something that that has happened here often. Not maybe that drastically where someone falls down on the ground and says that, but it's amazing how many people come through these doors that maybe are married to someone that is a Christian or just a friend of a Christian, and they come to church. The one person that I'm thinking about here was Josh, and the girl from Lithuania. Justina, sorry, I went blank. But I mean, Josh met Justina on a plane coming from Ireland. And Justina had been dark into the New Age and really saturated in it. And she decided that she was going to start reading the Bible. Well, when she got on the plane, Josh was sitting next to her. And he pulled out a Bible and began to read. So she's like, what are you reading? Then he goes, the Bible. He's like, well, let me tell you about the Bible. You know, she's like, well, I actually want to know about the Bible. So he began to share with her and he brought her to church. Listen, guys, I could see Justina change. And those of you that know her, I could see Justina change from week to week sitting right there. From week to week, changing right there. Sometimes you would see the tears flowing down as you would speak about Jesus. I mean, her life. Then she began from the other side of the island. She lived by Puerto Colón or something like that, right? She began to come on Sundays from Puerto Colón every week. And then she began to come on Wednesday nights from Puerto Colón every week to hear the Word of God. But you could see that when she first came in, she's like, my goodness, God is here. And it changed her life. He changed her life. And so it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's what they did. And Moses said, Lord, if it means going ahead without you, I don't want to go ahead. I want you with me. This longing to be with God individually, but this longing to be with God corporately and allowing Him to fill our lives with power, with perspective, with joy, with refreshment, with conviction and salvation. And then finally, the remaining element here is prayer and the breaking of bread. Now, prayer, we pray in the morning, 10:30, right here. Then we have times of prayer for you guys that need prayer here. And then on the midweeks, times of prayer. But you know what? The kind of prayer that I love the most, it's when it becomes part of our lives, that you are with somebody and you're talking and you're sharing, and then somebody says, hey, why don't we pray together? Let's just go to the Lord together. And today, to finish, we're going to actually take communion together. It's interesting. And in Acts 2:42, when they came together to break bread steadfastly, I kind of wonder the first time that either John or Peter got up to do communion, to take communion together, to partake. You know, they passed out. Actually, if you could pass out the elements, whoever's in charge of doing that, and if the musicians, you guys want to come up. But when... I just kind of think, you got to think, Jesus had just died on the cross. Their best friend, 3.5 years together, and he just died on the cross. No doubt the impact, the disappointment, the shock of their friend dying. They didn't understand. Then he rose again, and they began to understand what had really happened. And then, can you imagine the first time that John said, hey, this is the bread. This is the cup he was given for us. Yeah. So then, just the realization of when John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then realizing that Jesus had already told him, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And so part of what we want to cultivate at church here is a heart of gratitude. A heart of never losing sight of what it is that the Lord has done for us. At the when the disciples went out, Jesus sent them to cast out demons, to heal the sick. They went out everywhere they went, and they experienced tremendous power. They came back and said to Jesus, hey, Jesus, even the demons listen to us. They were just so pumped up. Even the demons listen to us. And Jesus said to them, do not rejoice that the demons listen to you. Rejoice rather that your names are written in the book of life. And what's so amazing about that is what Jesus is saying, you know what? You might be smarter. You might be more artsy. You might be this. You might have these tremendous gifts. But don't rejoice in the gift that God has given you. Rejoice in the fact that at the cross, we're all equal. And what you have is a bunch of people. What we want in this church is not a bunch of people that are proud one above the other. What we want is a bunch of people that are just humbly thankful for the fact that the biggest need that humanity has ever had, which is the forgiveness of sins, not only the forgiveness of sins, but the restoration of our hearts, the raising us to a new life. They've given us eyes to see. They've given us ears to hear. They've given us hearts to feel. They've given us feet to walk. That the one thing that we could not do, that Jesus has accomplished for us. And so it should make us humble. It should make us grateful. And when we take communion, we testify just that. When we take communion, we actually say, oh, Lord, thank you so much that you came and you paid the price for that which I could never pay for. And the Apostle Paul actually rebuked the Corinthians. He actually corrected the Corinthians and he said this, what do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? And to be able to go to the Lord with gratefulness and humility at all that he has done for us. So if you guys, what we're going to do is during the first song, if you take the bread together in gratefulness, and then in between the first song and the second song, we will take the wine, the juice together.